This is a timely word. And I've called this the combined forces, or the combined force of faith and patience. And you're going to get some teaching today because it's one of those things that we need to impart to the body of Christ. And so get ready for it. So we've been speaking about the nine fruits of the Spirit, as you probably have heard over the last 5 months. And we finally reached up to patience. And also, in some translations, it's referred to as long-suffering. I actually don't like that word as much. Patience is what I like, but long-suffering does also describe what it is. And once we finish this one here, which may take us a couple of weeks, we're going to tackle kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then we might get onto the gifts of the Spirit. But I want you to get an idea that the fruits of the Spirit are the fundamental, and they're the forces by which we operate. So almost anywhere or everywhere in you find faith mentioned in the Bible, you'll also find patience. So it's one of those things that people don't read. They can see faith and get all excited about that, but it's always together. And faith and patience become what I call powerful forces when they're used together. And independently, they're not effective. So we'll discover a little bit more about that. And so when they're used together, they actually, these forces produce every time. When patience and faith are used together. See, patience is a working force. If you want a description for patience, it's a working force. So when faith's got a tendency to waver, it's patience that comes to faith's aid to help it stand. So you'll find that faith by itself, it needs something to undergird or underpin faith. And it's the force of patience. See, it undergirds it all, and we'll see the scripture in here in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12. And it says that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. See, we're to imitate those who have actually, through faith and patience, inherited the promise. That's who we look to. And in Hebrews, it's talking about this. I'll read it in the Amplified because it's quite good there. It says, in order that you may not grow disinterested and become spiritual sluggards, but imitators behaving as those who, through their faith, by their learning the entire personality on God in Christ in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness, and by practice of patient endurance or patience and waiting, are now inheriting the promises. See, that's how these who had obtained the promises inherited, was because they applied patience to that area. I don't know if you quite heard that, because it was a lot of words, but by practice of patience, it says. The practice of patience. And each one of the gifts, or each one of the fruits of the Spirit we've talked about, you have to practice. You have to practice love. If you want to be mature in love, practice being loving people or showing love. If you want joy to be in your life, practice being joyful. If you want to be a good golfer, practice golf. It's like that in every area that we have to be. If you want to be good, practice. And these are the fruits of your spirit. You have to practice these if you want to excel in these areas. We have to practice. And it says, by patient practice, endurance and waiting are now inheriting the promises. So these did not give up, because what they're believing for wasn't there. They knew it was there. But they obtained it through endurance, through patience. And listen to what James 1 says, James 1 and verse 2. And we've read this one before, but not today, but in previous messages. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So the testing of faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Again, the Amplified says it a little bit louder. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped or encounter trials, in or encounter trials of any sort, or fall into various temptations. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have their full play, and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and complete and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So what it's saying here is that patience without faith, however, has no power to call on the reality of things desired. So faith without patience can't call on those things that you want, since faith is the substance of things hoped for. Patience without faith has no substance. On the other hand, faith without patience many times will fail to stand on the evidence of the written word that gives title deed. And we've spoken about this in a few series about the title deed to the things that are not seen. So that's what faith does. Faith gives a title deed of things not seen, but you need patience. Otherwise, it will fail. Because what happens if I stand out believing for something and tomorrow it's not there? Do I give up? Is the word wrong? Is the promise wrong? No, I need my patience to be developed so that I can inherit that. You know, Jesus told Peter, he prayed for him that his faith would not fail. See, without the force of patience at work, our sense knowledge, the things that we see, can overwhelm our faith based on what the Word of God says. Patience then undergirds our faith and gives it endurance to persist until the answer comes. Because the answer will come. And the trouble is that we try to preempt God's timing in these things. We try to preempt that. So faith is a powerful force that it always works. It always works. It's not that our faith is weak and needs strength, but without the force of patience, we stop the force of faith from working in our lives because of our negative words and actions. See, we start out in faith believing. Then, because it doesn't happen, we start to bring doubt and other words of unbelief, which make it of no effect. Where what we really need was to have patience and endurance, because the promise is there. The promise is there. See, traditionally, we think that patience is as a capacity to accept and tolerate delays, problems or suffering, and being satisfied with whatever comes our way. That's what our thought of patience is. That's a patient person. Gee, look how much they're putting up with those issues. You know, they're so sick, and look how much, they're not complaining too much, they're just putting up with their lot. See, we think that, you know, and people that are patient, I mean, that's why when you go to the doctors, you know, patients wait. And they call it the waiting room. And that's where the patients go. And that's the main thing that the doctor give you, patience. Yes, lots of patience. But that's not what patience really is. See, patience, it is a real force that has to be developed. And when you understand that all the fruits of the Spirit are forces, there's great power behind those when we tap into them. If we can tap into patience, watch out, because your inheritance is there. See, Titus 2 and verse 2, I don't have this on the screen, but it says that we are to be sound or developed in patience. That's what it says, sound or developed in patience. faith also has to be developed. And the same scripture says that we have to be sound in faith. It actually refers to both. So we have to be sound or understand it completely. So patience and faith work together the way that faith and love work together. See, faith without love is useless. And that's what the scripture talks about. We've been over that many times. If you have faith but no love, it doesn't amount to anything. So it's null and void. So if you have the faith to move mountains and have not love, it has no effect. It's the same thing with faith without patience. It has no effect. So each force plays a unique role in our Christian lives. It's dangerous to confuse the roles of the two forces and substituting one for the other. That just doesn't work. For instance, if you have a look at Hebrews 11:1, we're not going to turn there because you know it so well. Know it off by heart. It says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. So faith or hope without faith has no substance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So two are needed. So hope is required for faith to work, and faith to work, hope to work, it needs faith. So it's the substance of things hoped for. People say, well, I'm really hoping and praying that that's going to happen. And that sounds good, but there's no substance in that. See, in this case, hope's been confused with faith. It has to have substance. Without the substance of faith, the kind of praying, it will not produce results at all. I'm hoping that one day it won't work at all. It has to have some substance with it. You can see that in a critical situation, this would be dangerous, just to have that hope without faith. Yeah, we need to have our thinking straightened out in accordance with the Word of God, so that we can use these forces properly to produce God's perfect will in our life. And God's perfect will is for us. He wants us to be well. He wants us to be abundantly blessed. And He's made everything for us, but the ingredients have to be put together. One of the most common traditions or mistakes that in this area is believing that trials and tribulations develop faith. Trials and tribulations do not develop faith. So then how is faith developed if it's not from trials and tribulations? Can anyone help me there? Yes. So the only way faith is developed is by hearing and hearing the Word of God. That's what the Word says. Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. So trials and tribulations actually develop patience. That's what they're for. Now, there's a little gray line here which you need to understand the Word of God. Otherwise, confusion will come. That's why I want to take some time to let you understand that. And we've already read James. I'll read it again, James 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into trials or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of your faith. Now, the Apostle Paul says the same things in Romans 5 and verse 3. It says, moreover, let us also be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our troubles and rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that the pressure and affliction and hardship produce patience and unswerving endurance. He said, get really excited when trials come, when you fall into various trials, because the end result, it produces patience and endurance. Now, most people don't like that because they say, oh, I don't want any more trials. Why would God allow me to be tempted in these areas? Interesting. See, faith is developed as we act on the Word of God. Hebrews 12:2 states this. It states that Jesus is the author and the finisher. Another translation says developer of our faith. So He's the author and the developer of our faith, the perfecter of our faith. Now, it doesn't once say, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say that Satan is the developer of our faith. Satan is not the developer of our faith. It's vitally important that you realize the difference between developing of faith and developing of patience. Two different areas. Satan does not develop your faith. The only thing he wants to do, he wants to steal the word so you have no faith. Why would he want you to be developed in faith? Not at all. He wants you to be weak, sniveling, complaining, whinging, moaning, groaning, Christian. Not somebody who's full of faith and declaring what the word says. Very important. So faith should be developed on the word of God before the trial and testing comes. Very important. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And so we need to develop that in our life before the trial, because the enemy is going to come with a trial to knock you off your word, to knock you off your confession, to get you back in the place where you were before. That's what he does. He doesn't come with a trial to make you stronger. He wants to get you before it takes root, before there's something developed in your life. That's what he does every time. See, Jesus says in Luke 6 and verse 47 that the man who acts on his word is like someone who builds his house on a rock. Let's look at that scripture. It says, verse 47, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundations on the rock. And when the flood arose and the steam beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock." So what this is talking about is the basics of building a house. And when the flood beats against the house will not fall. Now notice that the man had to dig deep to get to the rock. Most times you look at when you build a house, you try and put your piers down to they hit bedrock. So once you pier down or once you dig down until you can hit rock, then you know your house is going to stand. Doesn't matter what. But if you don't do that, you know, a big wind can come and shift that thing or there's some shaking, but if it's on the bedrock, it's going to stand. This is where faith is developed, digging deep into the Word of God, which is the rock. You dig down until you hit that rock. Until you understand, until there's such a steadfast in your life, it doesn't matter what comes against you, what the enemy throws against you, you're standing on the rock. You know that you're confident there, so when the storm, when the temptation comes, you can stand because you're on the rock, Christ Jesus. So important. You keep digging deep on the Word of God, day in, day out, before the storm comes, before it hits you. But his patience is developed during the storm. That's when patience happens. When the storm is coming, when literally all hell's breaking loose around you, that's when patience is developed. Because, no, I'm not going to give away to that. I've got the promises of God in my life. I don't care what comes. I don't care what sickness the enemy throws at me. I don't care what bills are coming in this way. No, I know my word. I know what God said, and his promises are true, and amen, and I will not be shaken. Do your best, Satan, because my confession is built on the rock in Christ Jesus. See, he knows his house will stand because it's built on the rock. Remember, Jesus said, the man that builds on that rock, he acts on the word, his faith is developed before the trial comes. See, force and patience is developed in the trial or tribulation, and it undergirds or keeps the door open for faith to work, to overcome whatever's put before it. It keeps that door open. So just to define patience, I guess I'd say patience is being consistent or being the same way at all times, no matter what the situation. And James 1 says, be single-minded. We must respond or react in every circumstance in life the same way. There should be no shadow of turning. It should be on the Word of God. It doesn't matter what the situation is, whether you're having a great win or you're in the deepest valley, It doesn't matter. You should be responding and reacting the same way. Everyone, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to give glory to Him. And the same way, regardless of the situation, regardless of what may be thrown at us, we must become so Word of God minded so that we don't act on fear or doubt, but always on what the Word of God says. Because fear is going to come. Doubts will come. And they always come, and that's what the enemy does. He gets back there with these arrows and he shoots them at us so that they're coming to his thoughts. What if that doesn't work? No, I'm shaking that because this is my confession. I don't care what I'm feeling in my body, this is my confession. I don't care what the doctor says, this is my confession. I choose to believe the Word of God every time. Doesn't matter how I'm feeling, regardless. See, the Word of God says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. He doesn't change. Jesus was or has always and will always respond to the Word rather than the circumstances, reason, or fear. This is the way it should be. He responds to His Word every time. He doesn't respond to someone crying and say, "Woe is me. It's not fair. Why is not this happening to me?" That doesn't get his attention at all. It's no good laying on the ground and banging your fist on the floor. It doesn't get God's attention. He can only respond to his word. He's linked into his word. He's declared it. He's spoken it out. He only responds to the word coming back to him. And that's where you've got to get to a place. It doesn't matter what the circumstances is. I'm going to patiently endure because my salvation is here. Being sound in patience is to answer every doubt and fear with a firm assurance and confession that God's word is true, no matter what you feel, what you hear, what you see. Regardless of the storms that may come, the Father's word cannot fail. In an atmosphere of faith, in that kind of atmosphere, faith is free to move and overcome whatever Satan's put in your way, and he will put things in your way. I want you to read this scripture because this is quite a great scripture to understand. And James 1 and verse 12, and there's a few verses here. And it says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." You should underline this whole passage. It's really worth meditating on. "For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by the Lord or by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." So if every time you've thought that God's tempting you, go back to the scripture and it will confirm to you that God does not tempt you. He does not tempt you, and he can't be tempted by evil, and doesn't use evil to tempt you. So you've got to write that one right out of your mindset straight away. In verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren." Now, the reason why he says that, because this is the area that Christians are deceived into thinking that God tempts them. Not at all. Not at all. There's no sickness given to you that's come from God at all. There's no situation of trial or things that come your way that's been sent by God. He doesn't do that. Verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He's the same way yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change at all. He doesn't one day wake up and think, "Annette's not been good today, I'm going to give her a bit more pain." No, it doesn't happen. He does not. He's only got good things coming down to us. Good things. Good things. Good things. I'm expecting great things. And that's what you should every day. I'm expecting good things from God. He's a good God. And anything that's not good, that's from the enemy. And the enemy is trying to test your faith. He wants to put a stumbling block in front of you so that you fall over. It's not the other way around. But God will allow you, but he makes a way of escape. Let's keep reading. Verse 18. Of his own he brought forth us. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures or creations. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, or slow to anger. For the wrath or anger of a man does not produce the righteousness of God. That describes to me patience, right there. Slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to anger, but say, no, I know my God. I know what he's got in store for his promises to me. And no matter what, I'm going to keep going until I get the reward that he's got for me. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. It's a great scripture to meditate on that. See, in order to properly develop the power of patience, we must know what the Bible says about testing and trials. The Greek word translated temptation in these scriptures is the same word for trials and testings. It's vitally important to know that from verse 13, that God is not tested by evil, and he does not tempt or test man with evil. We are even warned to never say we're tempted by God and tested by God. He doesn't do it. Verse 14 explains what a test or trial is. It's anything that applies pressure on the lust or desires of the flesh. Any pressure that draws us away from God's word is the beginning of a test. We should realize that. If some pressure draws us away from the word, it's the beginning of a trial. It's the beginning of a test. So have a look. Busyness comes to draw you away. Family issues come to draw you away from the word. Strife comes to draw you away. Pain comes. Sickness comes. It's all attempting to draw you away from the word of God. That's the beginning of your test and your trial. That's when it happens every time. Be quick to hear, quick to understand where it's coming from. But still, we have a way of escape because the word says that we have an advocate with the Father who's Jesus Christ, who makes intercession for us. And we've got one who makes a way of escape. He's faithful to forgive our sins, and if we confess them, that's John 1:9 if you want that reference. We're still more than conquerors. See, when Satan applies pressure to our bodies to make them sick, we don't have to succumb to that pressure. We stand on the rock. We go back in the loin belt of truth, and we get the word out, and we declare the word over that situation. When he presents us with financial ruin, we don't have to yield to the temptation or turn to the world to borrow to get out of those issues. Most of the time, it only makes things worse. Thank God we can turn to the Word of God in Philippians 4:19, and we can use that as our confession. And I've got it up there, and I did a session on this. And my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches in glory. So that means I don't have to rely upon my riches or my wealth or my strength. It's him. It's God's ability. But when the pressure comes, if I have not been grounded on that word, I'm going to be shaken. But every time the pressure comes, I can go back to the word and confess that and declare that, saying, no, my promise is there. My wealthy place is there. It's right there. It's in the supernatural, and it's coming into my life. And I'm going to patiently wait that and not let anything take my confession away. Regardless of the circumstances, we exercise the power of patience and continue to stand fast in liberty with which we're being called. That's Galatians 5 and verse 1. And I want to look at an example of somebody who I really admire in the Bible, who I believe demonstrates the combined force of faith and patience, and that one is Joseph. And in Genesis 37, we're going to read a couple of scriptures here, and it says in verse 2, Joseph being 17, who can remember when they were 17? we did a session on that, 17 again. And I can remember that. So I've got a few photos to prove it, and long hair and all those sort of things. But he was 17, and he was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. So Joseph, or Jacob, or Israel, his name was, changed to by that time, had several wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So this is the first glimpse of the prophetic nature of this young man, that he takes it upon himself to bring correction to his brothers by telling his father of the wicked things that these guys are doing. I don't know what they're doing out with the father's flock. I don't know what they were doing out there, but it wasn't good. So he brought a bad report to his dad about what they were doing. And but see, he had that prophetic insight, but without wisdom, it just caused his brothers to hate the goody two-shoes. It really did. They just hated him because he could do nothing wrong. And we pick it up in verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his children because he was a son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and they could not speak peaceably to him. There's not one kind word they could speak to him. You know, I'd imagine if you've had a brother and you've been arguing, you know, it's all those little terms, you rat bag and all those sort of things that, you know, there's no peace there. Fortunately, I've got peace with my brother. I rang him up this morning early because he just turned 65 and we had a good catch up there. So, and I encouraged him in the Lord, encouraged him. Now, we see here God begins to show Joseph the future and in the form of dreams, instead of keeping these to himself, he starts to share them and with his already angry brothers. Wisdom would say, no, just hold those things. Hold them close to your heart. And verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaths of wheat, I suppose, in the field. And behold, my sheath rose and stood upright, and indeed your sheath stood around, all around, and bowed down to my sheaths. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream. And he told to his brothers and said, look, I've dreamed another dream. And at this time, the sun and the moon and 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and to his brothers. So he didn't just say it once. When they were around the dinner table, I guess, you know, when the father was there, it says, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in his mind. His brothers envied him because they knew there was something on his life. You don't envy somebody unless you know they've got something. So they envied the potential or the dream or what it was on his life. They envied that Israel or Jacob kept that in his mind because he himself had dreamed dreams. He himself had seen visions in his young life. He'd seen those things. And see, Jacob, his father, caught the prophetic nature of Joseph's dream. Even though he chastised him verbally in front of his brothers, he knew there was something in that. And remember, in those days, there was no written word of God. There was nothing written. That's why God came to him in a dream. Because there was nothing written down. Nothing at all. He came to him in a dream. And Joseph kept these dreams alive in his heart and decided to believe them. And as a result, faith came. He chose to believe the dream and faith came. See, when you choose to believe the word of God, whether it's a dream, whether it's a written word, whatever it is, if you choose to believe it, faith comes. Faith comes by hearing. But faith was not enough. So persecution came and trials came from Satan to test his faith, to test his dream, to try and get him to lose heart. That was the plan of Satan, was to come with enough trials, enough afflictions, so he would lose heart and curse God. And say, why are you giving me these dreams? Why isn't it happening for me? So we know that the trials and persecutions are not from the Lord, but, and he doesn't use Satan to strengthen or build your faith. These what Satan comes in. And these came directly from Satan to steal the draw, the word of God, and kill the dreams. But when trials come, count it all joy. So hard to do that in the natural. It's so hard when you're sick to count it joy. It's so hard when there's pressures on your finances to count it joy. They're so hard to count it joy when people are against you. But this is what you do, because when you do, it's an opportunity to produce patience. And that's what James said. I want to read this again. You need to get this in our hearts. Brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that testing your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect way or work, that when you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That means lacking nothing means everything that you believe for is there. That's what patience will do. It will produce that. So his brothers that were inspired by demonic forces of hatred set out to murder Joseph. They had a murderous spirit. They all conspired to murder him. I mean, it's a pretty big thing to murder a brother. But they were hell-bent on murdering him until the oldest brother said, hang on, why don't we earn some money? Why don't we sell him? And we can make out we killed him. Or somebody killed him. You know, a wild animal killed him. So they sold him to a band of Ishmaelites that were going on their way to Egypt. They sold him for money. And as a type of Christ, he was sold for money. He was sold for money by somebody who loved him. Somebody who he took in his inner circle. And that's the same thing with Joseph. He was sold for money. And now betrayed by his brothers and alone, Joseph again was sold as a slave to Potiphar, who was the officer of the Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. So he was a high up officer. And in Genesis 39, verse 2, it says this, and I want you to hear this. And the Lord was with Joseph. Even when he was a slave, the Lord was with him. Even in that persecution, the Lord was with him. And he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. So in the place of trial, in the place of temptation, in the place of stress, he was successful because he did not lose heart. He did not lose his confession. He did not lose his dream. And the Lord blessed Joseph because of his faith and patience. And he was so successful that Potiphar did nothing in the running of his house and business except he would eat and sleep. But obviously not enough with his wife. He took it too easy because she'd started to actually desire Joseph because he was so successful. And she went out of her way to try and trap him and try to get him to sleep with her. It would have been hard for a young man who was away and under the pressure of that area, but he fled that area. And she grabbed his coat, and as a result of that, she bore an accusation to him, to her husband, and said, he tried to sleep with me, and he left his coat here. You know. And so as a result, he was thrown into prison. Innocently thrown into prison. For most of us, it would be enough to say, well, Lord, you're not looking after me here. You know, I've just been so faithful in this area, and everything's been, my whole life has been ripped off me. Here I am, a young man, I'm now in prison. Everything I should be achieving in his life is gone. What hope is there? But he had the dream. And that's what you have to have your confession in the midst of the trial for patience to work. Verse 20, then Joseph's master took him, put him into the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. And the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, there was nothing it was his doing. And the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made him prosper. So here's a situation where the keeper of the prison entrusted everything to a prisoner. There wasn't anything they looked into. So he had total reign in that prison to do what he wanted, but he kept it according to what should happen. He was faithful to God. And it wasn't just a short time. It was a long time he was in there. Years and years he was in that prison. And the promise did not come. But he didn't lose his confession, didn't lose his dream. See, not once did you hear in any scripture that Joseph complained and blamed God in the situation. There's no reference to that at all, because he didn't complain. He didn't become angry that his youth was stolen and the great opportunity his life was stolen. Didn't become angry at all. Why? Because he had a dream given to him by God, and he was just waiting for the trials that he would be developed in those. And the force of patience was going to work in him at the right time. And when you combine his patience with faith, it was about to explode onto the world stage, and he was, in a moment's time, would become the second in charge of the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. See, he came from the pit and the prison and was promoted to the palace because of the most powerful force of patience that was working in his life. He was patient, not complaining, steadfast, on the rock, Christ Jesus. So I want to finish with this verse here in Romans 5 and verse 3. And I want to read this again. So it says, "Moreover, let us be full of joy now. Let us exult and triumph in our tribulations and rejoice in our suffering, knowing that the pressure and affliction and hardship produced patient and unswerving endurance." What is produced in you, because you've stayed on the rock, it's something that cannot be swayed. Endurance that will stand. Is anyone here today that's going through trials and troubles and sufferings? Anyone? Or am I just the only one? I mean, can I see your hand if you are going through trials? I mean, if you're not, then I'd say that you are not alive. Because we have an enemy. He's out to get us off our confession. Especially if you're sitting in a Word of Faith church, he wants to get you off that confession. He wants to get you in a place, he would like you to go to another church, actually, where you're not going to get the Word taught, the Word, you know, coming to you every week. But I'll tell you, it's time to rejoice. It's time to let the Lord be your strength, because your due season is here. You know, Galatians 6 and verse 8, I love this passage here. It says, "For he who sows to his flesh," and the Amplified says, "lower nature," or complaining about your sufferings, that's your lower nature. But if you sow to that area, "will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, which is the appointed time, we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So there is a due season. There's a due season coming for you, for your patience to have its perfect way. And when you have your faith and patience together, due season comes. And it comes, and the rewards are great. Let's stand together. Let's stand up together. Now, I'm declaring that as soon as you develop patience in the trial, then you'll have your due season. If you've been struggling in the trial, stand on the Word. Get back on the Word. Confess the Word. Develop that Word. Your abundance harvest, or which is your healing, your promotion, your new house, is about to be made manifest in you, in the flesh. And it has to be made manifest from the spirit realm into the flesh so you can see it in the natural. But before you see it, you have to believe it. You have to call it in. So practice the love walk. Practice being joyful and release peace into your situation. And then release the combined force of faith and patience, and watch the miracles start to take place in your life.